Once again, we are very honored to have Mr. Roger Engbrick with us this morning to give us the message.
Thank you, and good morning, everyone. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. My, what a beautiful day, as we've already observed, and great to know that God created this day for us. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Scripture text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7. It's the golden rule, chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is, in essence, is all that is taught in the law and the prophets. We ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that we have to have your word and to realize that it is truly a light unto our path, and that by following it, we will not go wrong, for you give guidance, you give wisdom, you give direction, and so much more. And Lord, it is a delight to be in your presence here this morning, worshiping you, and thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to do so, for health and strength, for freedom to be able to come together to bring glory and honor to your name. We would pray, Father, that your presence would be with us. We invite you. We ask that you'd keep Satan from us, that he in no way would have any part in anything that is said or done. We would pray that if there would be anything worthy of honor, glory, and praise, that it would go to you and to you alone. And we ask, Father, that you'd enable us to glean from your word the truth that you have for us. Help us today that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers as well. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, and we believe soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Becoming Extensions of God's Grace. The word grace has many different meanings. Someone has said it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. And so there are many, many things, many definitions that could be given. A common definition is undeserved favor. And that truly is what God has given to us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that through him we might find forgiveness of sin and peace in our own lives and hearts as we make our way from this life to the next. And so this morning, since it is a multifaceted aspect of his grace, we will not have time to inspect or analyze each aspect of grace, but we want to look at least three different ways in which we can be extensions of God's grace as we live our lives here on this earth. We have to remember that God has been gracious to us. He wants us to be, in turn, be gracious to others as well. And one of the ways that we can be extensions of God's grace is to get involved in the lives of other people, because we never know just what an influence we can have on those people who God places in our life. I want to illustrate this to you by reading a true story. Fred Craddock was traveling on vacation in Gothenburg, Tennessee. He and his wife were seated at a table in a restaurant when a man came up to him and asked him, "How you doing? Are you having a good time? Are you on vacation?" "Yes," said Professor Craddock. "We're on vacation. We're having a good time." "What do you do for a living?" the old man asked. Professor Craddock wanted to get rid of the guy, so he said, "I'm a professor of preaching," which was true. He was sure that a title like that would drive off even the most unwelcome intruder, but it didn't. "Oh, you're a preacher," the old man said. "Let me tell you a preacher story." And before he could object, the old man had drawn up a chair to the table and started to unwind his tale. He said, "I was born not knowing who my father was, and that was very hard on me. The boys at school had names that they called me and made fun of me. And when I walked down the street of our little town, I always felt that people were staring at me and asking that terrible question, 'I wonder who the father of that little boy is.' I spent a lot of time by myself. I didn't have any friends. One day a preacher came to town and everybody was talking about how good he was. I had never gone to church before, but one Sunday I thought I'd go hear him preach. And he was a good preacher. And so I kept going back. And each time I would go late and I would leave early so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. Then one Sunday, I got so caught up in the preacher's message that I forgot to leave, and before I knew what was happening, he had said the benediction and the service was over. I tried to get out of church, but people had already filled the aisles, and I couldn't get past them. Suddenly, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder. When I turned around, there was this tall preacher was looking down at me and asking questions. He said, "What's your name, boy? Whose family? Whose son are you?" I just shook when he asked that question, but before I could say anything else, he said, "I know who your family is. I know who your father is. I see a distinct family resemblance. Why, you're a son. You're a son of God," he said. You know, mister, that single phrase changed my life. The old man got up and left, and the waitress came over and asked, "Do you know who that was?" "No," answered Professor Craddock. The waitress said, "That's Ben Hooper, two-term governor of Tennessee." Think about that. A man learned that he was a child of God, and he stopped listening to what other people were saying about him, and he began believing who he was in God and what God thought of him. I think there's at least one lesson that we can learn from this story, and that is that we need to be prepared for divine appointments that God often sends our way. Sometimes when we think of invasion or we think of somebody coming in and disturbing us, our privacy or whatever, those are appointments sent by God. And God wants us to minister to people that he sends our way. Now, sometimes divine appointments can be a little bit messy. They can take time as we get involved in the lives of people, when we help them meet needs and that sort of thing. They can even cost us some money. But you know something? Philippians 2:4 says this: "Don't look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of other people as well." And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Well, what kind of an attitude did Jesus have? Well, we know he was a people person. He gave his life, ultimately, so that you and I might have life, eternal life at that. And he spent a lot of time with people, meeting needs, healing them, praying for them, praying with them. Paul is a great example of this demonstration in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, where he says, "In everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God." And I wonder, do we need to answer that question for ourselves as well? In everything that we do, are we realizing that we are a minister of God? We are an extension of his grace. We are representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Jesus not only wants us to be grace recipients, but he wants us to be grace givers. Extensions of his grace. A second way that we can be extensions of God's grace is, let me rephrase this, a second way that we need to be extensions of God's grace is by forgiving others. Now, this is a big one, and so we'll spend a little more time on this morning. I'll just say this, that if there's anyone here this morning who's never been a recipient of having to be forgiven, or if you've never had to ask for forgiveness, I would say probably you just could feel free to leave, but I don't think any of us will, because we've all had those challenges in our lives. We've said things, we've done things, and we've had to ask for forgiveness, and of course others have done the same to us as well. Now, this whole idea of forgiveness is such a big deal in our lives that I don't think any of us are able to accomplish this. I know we're not able to accomplish this on our own strength, because we need the power and the love of the Holy Spirit living within us to be able to be the kind of people and to react to people the way we ought. Now, unforgiveness will eat you alive. It will cause bitterness and resentments, and doctors have proven that it can cause stress, it can cause serious illness. One thing for sure, it will cause us to lose our joy. It is a Holy Spirit quencher. And when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, Satan has us just where he wants us, because we are no longer at that point in time enjoying the fellowship that God would have us to have with him. I think of years ago of a man here, you probably remember the story. He drove down from Watertown, South Dakota to Madison, and he knocked on another gentleman's door, and shot him in the face. And it was all because of resentment that he was carrying for 50 years. They were high school classmates. It happened, and it was a locker room incident that a prank had been pulled, and he just couldn't forgive this guy. And all of these years, he was carrying this bitterness and resentment in his heart. And I thought, how could a person live that long with that kind of resentment in one's heart all those years? What a terrible tragedy. What a terrible way to live. So what are the ingredients that contribute to real forgiveness? Well, let's look at just a few this morning. First of all, real forgiveness starts by remembering. By remembering just how much God has forgiven each one of us. We've already been forgiven. It's remembering. I've already what I've received from Christ. Notice this verse from Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you." Notice the phrase here, because you're not forgiven because you earned it or because you deserved it. You're not forgiven because you promised the Lord that you'll never sin again. Not at all. But you're forgiven because you are in Christ and Christ has forgiven you. You've put your faith in Christ. You've trusted him as your Savior. Now, this is the starting point for forgiveness. You must feel grateful for the fact that you have been forgiven. See, some of you here this morning may have a hard time feeling forgiven because you don't feel forgiven yourself. And you just feel as though that you've taken it to the Lord, and maybe you haven't. Maybe you just allowed it to fester in your soul, in your life, your mind, your heart, and it just doesn't seem to go away, and you don't feel forgiven. If you have a hard time on yourself, forgiving yourself, you're also going to have a hard time forgiving others. And you're not going to be as gracious to them as you ought to be because you're not realizing how gracious God has been to you. Jesus demonstrated this when a streetwalker poured expensive perfume on his feet and took time to wash his feet. And all of the religious leaders were standing by and say, "What in the world is going on here? Lord, this woman of the street, she's there pouring expensive perfume on your feet and washing your feet." And Jesus said, "Just back off, hold on just a little bit. This woman has been forgiven much, and she's showing much love." Why? Because she felt graced by Christ, because she had received forgiveness, and she was gracious in return. So it starts by remembering how much we've been forgiven, remembering what Christ has done for us. The second part of real forgiveness is relinquishing. It's relinquishing my right to get even. Now that's the heart of genuine forgiveness. Romans 12:19 says this, "Never avenge yourselves, leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it." Now notice here it says, don't try to get even, don't try to retaliate, don't try to seek revenge. He says, leave that to God. Now you say, wait a minute, you're telling me that if I forgive other people, then I have to give up the right to get even? That's exactly what I'm saying. You give up your right to retaliate, and you say, but that's unfair. Well, that's true. Probably is unfair. Who said forgiveness is fair? There's a word for fairness. It's called justice. Justice is fair. Forgiveness is grace. So God says, you do your part, never avenge yourself. I'll do my part, and I'll repay those who deserve it. Amazing thing, isn't it? God doesn't allow those things to go unnoticed. When we are mistreated, when there's unforgiveness that takes place and things people have done hurt us and have done evil, bad things, God notices, and he says, you just leave that to me. I'll take care of it. I'm working on your behalf. You are my child. I'll be gracious. I'll take care of it. It may not come in the time that we feel or as soon as we would like it to happen, but God says he's promised he'll take care of it. See, life isn't fair, but one day God is going to settle the score. He's going to even it all out. He's going to balance the ledger. He's going to even the odds, and he's going to right all the wrongs. So let me ask you, who can get better justice, you or God? Well, obviously we know God can. So he says, let me handle it, and you just relax. And in the meantime, let me fill you with my grace. Let me put your heart at peace, because when you hold on to your hurt, you're only hurting yourself. So you relinquish your right to get even. Number two, genuine forgiveness is responding to evil with good. Responding to evil with good. Now, that's difficult. That's so unnatural, so unlike our human nature, is it not? Now, listen to this verse from Luke 6. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. How can you tell when you're genuinely been forgiven or when you've forgiven someone? Here's the kicker. When you can pray for God to bless them. When you can pray for God to bless them. That can be a difficult thing. You know, 40 years ago now, President Reagan was shot as he was taken on his gurney into the surgery room, a thought came into his mind. He said, I need to forgive this guy. I need to forgive him. He said he felt as though that if he wasn't going to forgive that guy, that he wouldn't be healed. Whether that would have been the case or not, I don't know. But he said, I also prayed for his soul. I prayed for his salvation. You know, I've often said, hurt people hurt people. And there may be things going on in people's lives that may be because of incidents that have happened during the course of their childhood or recent or whatever, who knows. But they've been hurt, and sometimes they just pour out their hurt and their anger and release it on us. And we just have to recognize that there's probably a reason why they're hurting. There's probably a reason. When you can look at their hurts and you can genuinely forgive them, when you can pray for God to bless them, when you can do good to those who hate you, and when you can bless those who curse you, you're responding to evil with good. You say, well, I could never do that. Well, you're exactly right. And to be quite honest with you, I couldn't either. That's why we need the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God to fill our hearts. Every fiber, every ounce of our body, every out of our heart, of our spirit needs to be yielded to him, because we cannot do that in and of ourselves. It's a supernatural thing. And unless the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and we yield this to him, we're never going to be able to muster up enough energy and courage or ability to wipe it out on our own strength. Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Do you keep records of wrongs? A story is told of a guy who came to work one day, and he said, you know, last night he told his work partner, he said, my wife went hysterical on me. And the guy said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, she went historical. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, she brought up everything that I ever did to offend her during the course of our marriage since I ever knew her. You know, you ever do that? I do. I think we probably can all be guilty of that, bringing up things of the past. But you know what? Scripture says, love keeps no record of wrongs. You ever do that? It has to be given over to the Lord. There's a fourth thing that's part of genuine forgiveness. Not you remembering how much I've been forgiven, relinquishing my rights to get even, and responding to good with evil, but also respecting the process, repeating the process, I should say, as long as it keeps coming back into your mind. And every time you think about it, every time that thought comes up, just relinquish it. Give it back to the Lord and say, Lord, I release it. I give it to you. Because forgiveness is not a one-time event. How long do you have to keep forgiving? As long as that thought keeps coming back, just take it to the Lord. And I can testify from experience, maybe not in this area of my life, but other areas that I've had to deal with, I just take it to the Lord. Every time it comes to mind, I said, Lord, I give it to you. I don't know why that thought came there, but I give it to you. Take it away, and if it comes back again, help me not to think about it again, and God is faithful, and I've seen him take care of those things. You know, Peter had a question about this one time when he asked the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone? He says, seven times. You know, Jewish law said that you had to forgive someone three times. So Peter here was being real magnanimous. He thought, well, I'll double it and throw in an extra one for good measure. And he thought he was really being really big about this all. And Jesus says, no, 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 Peter, 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 no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, infinity, over and over again. Just keep on forgiving. Again, you and I are not able to accomplish that in and of ourselves. It takes the love and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, to help us overcome this. So every time you hurt, you go back over in your mind and you say, Lord, I forgive them again until it's all released and it's gone. Now, it may sound quite simple, but it's never easy. Genuine forgiveness is never easy because God graced you, and so you grace others. That's being an extension of God's grace. Now, I have no doubt that there may be someone here this morning who may have some deep hurts. And you've been hurt during the course of your life. Things have happened, and you have a hard time dealing with it. You really haven't let it go. And you say, Raj, you have no idea how much hurt I have been hurt and how much I've gone through. And you're right, I don't. And you're saying, why should I offer them forgiveness? Why should I offer for grace? You ought to do it for three reasons. I need to forgive others who have hurt me. Number one, because God has been gracious to me over and over and over again, every second, every hour, every day, every month, every year that I walk with the Lord, He continues to be so gracious to me. If you can't forgive, you need to just pause a moment and realize how much God has forgiven you. Because I'll tell you, there's not one of us here this morning that will ever forgive someone else more than what Christ has already forgiven us. And maybe you need to stop for a moment and consider and reconsider that you haven't always gotten what you deserved either. And you know, isn't that great? That's awesome. Because we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? The Bible says, because we are forgiven by Christ, we are compelled to forgive others. There's a second reason, and that is because the alternative is bitterness and resentment. And I believe that's what happened to that man who made that trip down from Watertown to Madison and shot his classmate. A lot of bitterness, a lot of resentment had been harboring in his heart for all those years. Studies have shown that the most unhealthy emotion is the emotion of resentment. It's not a good thing, folks. It's a bad thing. It always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. While you're stewing and you're allowing it to brew and to fester and you're rehearsing it in your mind, that other person is going on their merry way, totally oblivious to the fact of what's going on in your heart and your mind. They have no idea. You're only hurting yourself. In fact, that's what the Bible says in Job. You're only hurting yourself with your anger. You see, resentment will not change the past. It will not change the present. And you know what? It won't even make you feel any better. It only hurts. It makes you feel terrible, in fact. Hebrews 12:15 says this in the Phillips translation. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. How true that is. It not only hurts ourselves, but we just spew out poison and make life miserable for other people as well. So let it go. The third reason is you need to forgive that person is because God expects you to do it. God expects us to forgive other people. Matthew 6:15 says this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, listen to this, will not forgive your sins. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus says the onus is on us. If we're not willing to forgive those who hurt us and who have wronged us, he says, I won't forgive your sins either.
I don't know. I can't make it any clearer than what Jesus said in those words there. Forgiveness is a two-way street. Do not burn the bridge that you have to walk across in order to get to heaven. Jesus said we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give. You say, I could never forgive that person. Then I hope you never sin, because you're going to need forgiveness to get into heaven. The truth is, you're going to hurt in life. That's an established fact. We're all going to be hurt. As long as we're around people, family, whatever, we're going to be hurt, and we're probably going to hurt other people as well. If you hold on to those hurts, you'll end up being a gnarled up, shriveled up, old, bitter person. And your heart's going to be hardened, and you're going to die bitter and lonely, because nobody wants to be around a bitter person. It's just that way it is. I made up my mind years ago. I don't want to die a bitter person. I just don't. I've seen people do it, and it's a terrible way to close out life. It's a terrible way to live your life, and whether you're in your 20s or 40s or 80s or 90s, whatever, it's a bad way to live. There's no contentment. There's no joy. There's no peace. It's not good. There's a third way that you can become extensions of God's grace. And this is very similar to the first one, only with a little different slant. And that is loving the marginalized and loving the unlovable. You know, I think some Christians have a problem with this. Certain people they just don't want to warm up to. They don't want to be gracious to. They don't want to love. My wife reminded me of a story this past week of a statement that we heard years ago. Someone said, well, you know, we don't need those kind of people around here. I thought, how tragic. So I ask you a question. When you see people walking down the street, when you talk to them, when you observe them, do you see these people as individuals with a soul, as individuals who have an eternal destiny? They're going to spend their eternal life one place or the other, either in heaven or in hell. And you could be very well be the bridge that leads them to heaven. I'm going to close by reading a true story, and you make the application. This is a story about a school teacher. Her name was Miss Thompson. She started the school year with looking at all of her students, and specifically one of them, in the wrong light. But you'll see as I read the story how she was transformed. It goes like this. I know of a school teacher whose name was Miss Thompson. Every year to her students, she would say, boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites. Of course, she wasn't being completely honest, because teachers have students that they like more than others. In fact, some teachers have students they just don't like at all. Teddy Stollert was a boy that Miss Thompson just didn't like, and for good reason. His hair was always unkept. His clothes had musty smell to it, and he certainly wasn't an attractive boy, and he certainly wasn't likable. In fact, when she corrected his paper, she got a certain pleasure out of putting X's for the wrong answers, and whenever she put an F at the top of the page, she always did it with flair. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to know. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill, and he receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but he's too serious. He's a slow learner, and his mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Well, Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents and piled them high on her desk. Among them, there was one. There was one from Teddy Stollert. His was a gift wrapped in a brown paper bag held together with some scotch tape. On the package were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. And when she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a half a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class began to laugh over Teddy's gift, but she quickly put on the bracelets and put some of the perfume on her wrist and held out her hand for the boys and girls to smell. And they took their cues from Miss Thompson, and they responded with a oohs and ahs. "Doesn't it smell lovely, Miss Thompson?" the children said. At the end of the day, when school was over, all the children were leaving. Teddy lingered behind, and he slowly came over to her desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell so good, just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my present." When Teddy left that day, Miss Thompson got down on her knees, and she asked God to forgive her for the attitude she had toward Teddy. And the next day, when the children came, they were welcomed by a new teacher. She was now an extension of God's grace. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was changed, she was transformed because of what Jesus had done for her while she was down on her knees. She now saw herself not just as a teacher, but as an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving children and doing things for them that, watch this, will live long after. She helped all the children, but especially Teddy Stollard. And by the end of the school year, her children showed improvement, especially Teddy Stollard. He had caught up with most, and he was ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know I'm going to be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." And then 4 years later, she received another note, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'd be graduating first in my class. The university hasn't been easy. I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come to the wedding. I want you to sit where Mother would have sat if she were still alive. Dad died last year, and you're the only family I have left. You know, Miss Thompson went to that wedding, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat, and she deserved to do so because of what she had allowed God to do in transforming her and change her from the inside out. You know, the Bible says we need to invest in other people. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? And I'd like to close by reading the verse from Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 from the Message translation. I trust that we will all make it our prayer and desire of our hearts. Everything, and I mean everything connected to the old way of life, has to go. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately produces his character in you. Having expressed that desire, would you ask the Lord to forgive you where you failed to be extensions of his grace, where you failed to take advantage of divine appointments that the Lord may have put in your path, where you've failed to take an interest in the lives of others, where you've been unforgiving and unloving and unkind, when you sort of just tried to not take notice of the marginalized and the unloved. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never opened your life to his grace and trusted him, just remember, you can't give away what you don't have. So I would encourage you today to make your eternal destination sure and have your sins forgiven by just saying something like this: "Lord Jesus, I don't fully understand it, but I realize that you gave your life on the cross of Calvary. You shed your blood for my sin. You took my place on the cross, and I ask you to forgive me. And I want to allow you to come into my heart and help me to live my life for you. Lord, thank you that every day you still make nobodies into somebodies. Thank you that you extend your grace to us daily. and you extend your mercy, your forgiveness, and your compassion, and your understanding. And we thank you for that and for your patience that you have for all of us. And we realize that we aren't all that we should be, but because of your grace, we're not all that what we used to be. And we desire to be conformed to your image. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in your precious name, the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.